Okay. All right, Revelation chapter 17. I think we got through the first three verses in this chapter, but just to kind of recap a little bit of it. Again, as we get into chapter 17, we're really going to be looking at Babylon and the judgment, because in that sixth vial, at the end of chapter 16, we see Babylon is the target of that last bowl of wrath. And in chapter 17, John is literally taken in the spirit, like we talked about before in chapter 1. This is the third time that John is caught away in the spirit. And so... he's caught away in the spirit, and he's taken into the wilderness. And I think we looked at Isaiah, but Isaiah makes a reference to the desert of the sea, and so it's a place near Babylon, on the outskirts of Babylon itself, where John is taken, so he can actually see what's going on. And that's what chapter 17, a lot of it is about, is what's going to happen with Babylon and the judgment. We've got prophecies that we're going to look at as we go along here, but you really have to understand as we go along here, what we're going to do, probably end up looking at a lot of, is trying to get a really good understanding of the history of Babylon. Obviously, Babylon really comes in three phases. You have the ancient Babel, or the Tower of Babel back in Genesis chapter 10 and such. Then you have Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar was obviously the ruler, and it was destroyed. And then you're going to have the future Babylon, which is going to be a literal future city. And that Babylon, there's prophecies concerning that Babylon, which have not occurred yet, which we're going to look at those too. So... a lot of chapter 17 is going to be about that. So we'll just start reading from verse 1 because we're really on verse 4, so just to give us the context. All right, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. And again, if you jump down to verse 15, which... you don't have to do, but basically the waters is explained to be the people, the nations, and the tongues. And so this great whore is Babylon. So the angel comes to John and says, come here, I'm going to show you and explain to you what this is. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of fornication. We talked about, you can go back to Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, which we will be in Jeremiah a number of times tonight. So if you've got bookmarks, get them, because we're going to go to Jeremiah, we're going to go to Isaiah a couple of different times. So, but here we see in verse 2 that the explanation that's being given to us is Babylon is going to be judged because she drew others towards herself and against God. Matter of fact, when we go look at Isaiah and Jeremiah in a little bit here, you're going to see God is pretty upset with Babylon because of her influence over his great city, Jerusalem. He was deeply offended of Babylon's influence onto his people. And so here, this reference here, in verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, that's not just talking about the kings of Israel, that's talking about all the kings throughout the whole world, committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit, this is John talking, into the wilderness, this is the wilderness I was talking about a minute ago, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And so what you're seeing here is the imagery is Babylon riding on the back of the beast, which is the Antichrist. And so the Antichrist is carrying Babylon, and there's a number of names for the Antichrist throughout the ages. And actually, we make it there. You remember the reference to, I think it's John 17, where Judas Iscariot is called the son of perdition. That's actually one of the references to Antichrist. So he wasn't called the Antichrist, but we see here a little bit later that a prophecy concerning the Antichrist going to perdition. So in this sense, keep in mind that the Babylon is really being used by the Antichrist, much like the Antichrist is being used by Satan. And Satan's the great liar and deceiver, and just as he made promises to Christ and offered to him the kingdoms of the world, he makes those promises and offers to the Antichrist, who goes full in step with Satan in that sense. And Babylon is going to be a place, we'll get to it, whenever you see this reference to Babylon, you see this reference to the great whore. And with whoredom, you think of prostitution. When you think of prostitution, you think of somebody, and I am getting ahead of myself, I know, on this, because I want to talk about this part later, but you think of a woman who might adorn herself to entice people and to come partake in the fruit, forbidden fruits. Well, Babylon is much the same way. So Babylon is going to be a place that's going to offer riches and many different things to the kings of the world. And they're going to be, as this says here, in verse 2, that Babylon, how does it put it, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Literally made drunk with the wine, the enticement of her fornication. That's what the world is going to be doing, following in the ways of Babylon. I think that at this time, you got to remember that at this time, the Antichrist is already, which there's going to be a reference here in a minute to it, the Antichrist has already ended what you might consider to be wars. That's why they talk about peace. 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks about it. And so you might even say he gets rid of, like, global terrorism. And then in the middle part of the book of Revelation, he's literally killed, and he comes back to life. And so the Antichrist is going to really, will have really convinced the world that he is the one to follow, and Babylon is going to be the city that's going to be the seat of his power. So, verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Scarlet, the color I think we talked about last week. Scarlet being the color of a king, of royalty. In Matthew, we looked at Matthew 27, where when Christ was being tried, the fact that what they put on him, a scarlet robe. Because they said he claimed to be the king of the Jews. Scarlet is the color of royalty. And so this woman puts on a scarlet color, it's a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. All right. Verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones, and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And this is the verse I was talking about. Again, Babylon is called that great whore. And whenever you think of prostitution, especially, in the days of old days, you know, a prostitute would adorn themselves in a way to be enticing. Babylon's going to be doing that same thing. Babylon is going to build itself. I mean, what's the nickname for Las Vegas?
Sin City.
But it looks so glamorous. Babylon will be the same way. Babylon will look to be a place of enticement. It'll look to be a place of rich, and it will be wealthy. It will have all those things, but it's going to be a false presentation, because as we're going to see, the prophecies concerning Babylon show what's in store for Babylon. But she's going to be decked with gold and precious stones, which is interesting because if you study history of Babylon, the last Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, they've discovered the door to Babylon. And they know from writings from different cultures that that door to that Babylon was considered to be wondrous. It's huge and it was adorned with emeralds and stones, precious stones and all kinds of stuff. Well, this next Babylon is going to follow the same pattern and adorn itself with stones. It says here, pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, I think one of the things we need to keep in mind here, I think that this is in reference to God. It's not necessarily talking about, you know, Sin City, prostitution is going to be legal, and I'm not saying it wouldn't be legal there. But this is abominations against God. Filthiness, fornication. God, we understand fornication to be anything that you're doing outside of that right relationship in a marriage. Well, any type of idolatry, any type of relationship, false religions, that's fornication against God. And so that's what's going to be going on here. Babylon is going to be a place in which, really, if you think about it, apart from believers in that day, which will obviously be the Jews for the most part, but there will be obviously converts, I believe, many Gentiles as well. But you know, all these other false religions will be welcome. It's the true believers, the ones who really follow Jesus, the Messiah, those are the ones who won't be accepted. And I don't find that far-fetched with the things that I'm seeing going on today.
Well, I mean, the Catholic Church in foreign countries does that exact same thing. They welcome in all the other religions into their church. Like in the Philippines, that was typical.
Is it? Yeah.
It wasn't the Catholic Church here. Wasn't anything like the Catholic Churches here.
Sure. They have a different approach, so to speak. Uh-huh. Yeah.
I mean, they... Yeah.
Well, and I think that what you're going to see is... And again, I think that we're already starting to see this if you really think about it. The world is being convinced that you can be anything but Christian. And you are a tolerant person. But if you're Christian, you're an intolerant person and you need to be put in your place. I don't know if I'm the only one seeing that, but that's what I see. There's a lot of that going on. And I think that that's going to be anybody in the future who wants to follow the real Messiah. You can follow the Antichrist in this time. I think that you could probably even be an atheist, so to speak. But willing to bow the knee at the altar of the Antichrist at this time here, and you're fine. But if you actually want to follow the true Messiah, you are going to be hunted down and destroyed. And that's the fornication. That's the abominations that's going on here and what's going to be destroyed. Verse 5. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. It's interesting. You can turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. We're going to go there. It's interesting that it says this on her forehead. There was apparently a tradition at one time that prostitutes would literally have their name across their forehead, which might explain what's that?
How you knew that?
Well, I'm going to take Jeremiah 3 as one indication, and other writings. Again, you can read contemporary writers, which I've done quite a bit of, Josephus and others, of things that were done in especially contemporary times like this. But look at Jeremiah chapter 3.
Oh, verse 3.
Verse 3. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refused to be ashamed. Again, the context here is talking about a judgment. But this reference here to a whore's forehead is a possible indicator, again, of this same thing here in Revelation chapter 17, that it says, and upon her forehead was the name written. And so, again, the idea of this fornication, this prostitution, this willingness to write right on your forehead this situation. And here, Babylon is being basically accused of that same thing. And so, really, again, to understand the truth of verse 5 and 5 through 8 in particular, to really understand what this is referring to, you have to understand the history of, well, you have to know the future prophecies of Babylon. You have to know the history of Babylon, like I said, under Nebuchadnezzar. And you have to know the history of Babel, of the original Babel. Because remember, like I said, Babylon came out of the dust of the former Babel, the Tower of Babel. And we talked about this a little bit. What's the name of the guy who built?
Nimrod.
Nimrod. Yes. The name that nobody gets anymore. But what most people don't even know about is the real understanding of what was really going on there. God had told the world, not once but twice, to fill the earth. To literally go scatter and to fill the earth. And here at Babel, we see a group of people that decided to come together collectively and specifically to fight against God. And here they build this tower of Babel, so that they're to try to defend themselves against God. And again, Nimrod is simply Noah's grandson. So, I mean, it's not like we're talking 10 generations away. You know, so Nimrod comes on the scene pretty quick. You know, Genesis chapter 10 talks about him being a mighty hunter, and mighty in many different ways. I think mighty in sin is going to be one of those things that he was mighty in. But Babel was the birthplace, if you think about it, of idol worship. It really is the birthplace. It is the mother, as this talks about, of harlots and abomination. That's why Scripture can call it Babylon as the mother of these things. Because out of Babylon, came these things. Now, what's interesting is you continue to study and you delve further into this and you look into the history of it, there is some speculation, I should say, difference of opinion, but we know of a woman who lived, and we're going to see a little bit here of, who is referred to the Queen of Heaven. Scripture talks about the condemnation of, and we're going to look in Jeremiah and Isaiah here shortly, the condemnation of following after the Queen of Heaven. Well, the Queen of Heaven isn't Jesus' wife. The Queen of Heaven, most believe, is Nimrod's wife. Nimrod's wife, and I'm going to try and pronounce her name right, is Semiramis. And you go to Jeremiah 44, we're going to look at a few different references here. She is believed, again, to be Nimrod's wife, who declared was declared to be the queen of heaven. She helped build Babel, and she helped lead people to the destruction of idol worship. Look at chapter 44, start in verse 16. Well, starting verse 15. Jeremiah 44:15 says, "Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, and all the women that stood by a great multitude, even the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goes forth out of your out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour our drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had a plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil." In other words, things were good. "But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we had burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men?" And it goes on, verse 20, "Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men, to the women, and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying," and he goes on here. Go to Revelation 18. Look at verse 7. And again, a lot of people would suggest that this reference here of verse 7 is a reference to the same Queen of Heaven that we just read in Jeremiah. Verse 7 of chapter 18 of Revelation, "How much she hath glorified herself and live deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow." And so, understanding Babylon, the prophecies concerning the judgment that's going to happen onto Babylon, you have to understand that at the very beginning of man's rebellion after the flood, at least the detailed rebellion that we have, that began at Babel. The heart of what do I use here? Rebellion against God began there. And it was the place where God came literally down in confounded language. You know what Babel technically means? Confusion. Okay? Because there he came down and he confounded the languages. Here they're in the process of making this tower, and that's the place where Christ came down and he saw it. And he goes back up, and we've talked about that before. And God comes down, he confounds the languages. And what's interesting is people like to. When Val and I went on our cruise, there was a couple of different places we stopped where you can go and you can see the Maya ruins and all those types of things. And people are enthralled by the similarities to these buildings throughout the world. You know, you have these step platforms and these temple-like structures. The biblical explanation for that is it started at Babel. And God confounded the languages, dispersed the people. And when those peoples dispersed, guess what they did when they went to those places? They built the same types of things that they were trying to build in Babel. That's exactly what they were doing. So when you go to South America, when you go to Mexico, and you see those ruins, that's nothing more then, you know, we're awestruck by it. God's not awestruck by that. Those are memories of societies that go back to Babel. This is why in Romans chapter 1, go to Romans 1. Read Romans 1 with that mindset, with that understanding. Starting at verse 16, Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For, and understand, that word for connects what he just got done saying. He's saying the gospel is the power of salvation away from what he's getting ready to talk about. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. God showed it unto Noah. God showed it to Noah's sons. But here it is, Noah's grandson, starting a rebellion. And God had already showed his power. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And so when people begin to question, well, wait a minute, what about those tribes in far off lands? What, they didn't hear it. Now, I'm a big believer in missions, and I believe we should go there and give it. But let's not be misunderstood. God has showed mankind. God has showed mankind. And as mankind, who whenever he went his special, he went his separate ways at the Tower of Babel, he took with him not a desire to know the true and living God, he took with him a desire to serve Satan, to worship the creature, the creation instead of the creator. That's what Romans 1 is talking about. And so when we think of Babylon, Babylon is the starting gate. And so it's no wonder back in Revelation 17, it says on her forehead was a name written, mystery, Babylon the Great. Remember in Sunday on our Acts study, we talked about Herod the Great. He's called Herod the Great for a number of different reasons, not necessarily because of goodness. Babylon is the exact same way. So, yeah, I think that at the Tower of Babel, they actually have a name for these buildings that they tried to build at Tower of Babel, and these that they have all throughout the world. They're called ziggurats, and they have a lot in common.
What were they called?
Ziggurats, Ziggurat, I believe it is. And basically, it tends to be just basically a building that tends to have a step type of platform. By the way, what was the first pyramid in Egypt? Anybody remember? You know what it's called? The Step Pyramid. It is.
A little technical.
It is. The very first one, the archaeologists, atheists, they'll say the very first one was the Step Pyramid. So, yeah.
Did you ever read the book Babylon?
If I did, it was long enough, I don't recall it.
Yeah, it was written by a guy who was showing from his research, and he actually kind of went back on it, though, how the Catholic Church tied into the mystery religions. Hmm. And I believe that Mary at one time was called, or they called her,
Mm-hmm. Well, I've not heard that, but it wouldn't surprise me. Yeah.
I mean, and they have, you've seen the picture of her where she's got, you know, she's like up in the clouds, mm-hmm. and she's got stars under her feet, like a ring of stars.
Well, and it's, you know, even
yeah, but they, yeah. like, you know, that they brought the Queen of Heaven.
got it wrote down because I can't remember these funky names. Semiramis.
The queen of heaven. Mary.
Well, and it doesn't surprise me because if you listen, if you read some of the writings, again, you know, we finished talking about Catholicism this past Sunday, but if you read the writings of John Paul II, he entrusts his life not to the hands of Christ, because pure, probably not the right word, if you really go into the upper level thoughts of theology within Catholicism, they don't believe that you can necessarily access the grace of God on your own. That access is often that you have to basically coerce Christ through his mother Mary. And that's why he was, John Paul II has literally wrote down and said that he trusts himself, it was in his will. He trusts that moment to the hands of Mary because they believe, and again, I'm not talking about the basic Catholic, but you get into the higher level theology, and they believe that, you know, they don't believe in by grace you're saved through faith and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. They believe that you have to acquire that, and that access comes through Mary. So it would not surprise me that there are many who had that thought. Yeah.
Well, I was taught that we had to go to Mary because Jesus is mad at us because we crucified him, and so his mother is the only one that can reach him.
Right.
And that's what I was taught.
Because he won't deny mommy, you know. So, I think that there's, but again, I think that the Catholic religion, many see the Catholic religion, Rome, very much involved in the acts of revelation. I certainly believe they are. I just don't go as far as some and to really name them as, okay, the Antichrist is going to sit on the Pope's, you know, throne. But I definitely believe that in Babylon, that I don't know that you would find Catholicism rejected. If anything, I would see Catholicism morph into saying that the Antichrist is the true Messiah, and they'll be lock, stock, and barrel involved with what's going on. So, but yeah, I think I have heard of that book.
Yeah, there's another one too, The Two Babylons.
Yeah. I think I have that one.
Islam?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think I have that.
How they intermeshed.
It's very, very interesting stuff. What we do know, again, is that when you study the history of Babylon and you study the prophets in Jeremiah and Isaiah, that they talk about the destruction of Babylon. And this is where you get into different theological positions. If you're from a covenant perspective, and even if you get into some belief systems as it involves Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't necessarily believe in a future hell, so to speak. And so they kind of see that this is that time of hell. So my point in saying all that is the fact that when you look at the prophets discussing the future destruction of Babylon, that future destruction of Babylon, you have to make a distinction between, is it talking about that old Babylon? Because when they prophesied, Babylon existed. And they were talking about either A, the destruction of that Babylon, or the destruction of the one that's going to come. And if you study Scripture carefully, you can tell. Because we know how the old Babylon was destroyed. It was not in one day destruction. It was a slow kind of a thing, almost like Rome itself. And so, but when we have these prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah about the destruction of Babylon, it says it happens in a day. And so when you look at those, matter of fact, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah. Look at chapter 13. Notice, we're going to start in verse 19. Notice what's being described here, how the destruction happens. Isaiah 13, 19. In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. How did God overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah?
Salt.
And it was kind of quick, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it wasn't a slow fade. It was
fire, in one day,
it was leveled and done.
Fire and brimstone.
Yeah. It shall never, again, talking about Babylon here, verse 20. It shall never be inhabited. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. Neither shall the shepherd make their fold there. Now, what do you think? Do you think that's talking about the Babylon that existed in Isaiah's day? Or the Babylon that doesn't exist yet, that's going to be in the future? It's going to be in the future. We know because it's a sudden destruction, and it says that it will never be inhabited. Babylon has been inhabited. Babylon has been inhabited after it was destroyed and it came to its slow end. Matter of fact, Peter. Go to Peter. Go to 1 Peter. Most people don't notice this. 1 Peter chapter 5. In Peter's day, Babylon was lived in. Look at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. The church that is where?
Babylon.
Huh, interesting. So, obviously, either Isaiah is a false prophet, because it says it will never be inhabited again, or it's futuristic. And so, understand that there you have those prophecies, and a lot of times when people make this mistake when it comes to prophecies, God will have a near-term aspect of that prophecy and a far-reaching one, especially when it comes to Jerusalem and Babylon, those two cities. And again, when we started this chapter last week, I told you that this chapter here is a tale of two. It's a tale of two. Really, the book of Revelation is the tale of two cities, the tale of two Christs. You have Babylon and Jerusalem, and you have Jesus, the true Messiah, and you've got the false Messiah, the Antichrist. And so when it says back in Revelation 17 that this is it was written on her forehead, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, that's because of the things that she did. Go back to Jeremiah. Look at chapter 51. I warned you to leave a bookmark there, so... Jeremiah chapter 51, look at verse 24. Jeremiah 51, verse 24. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroys all the earth. And I will stretch out my hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks, and I will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, that thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. So this prophecy is talking, again, about the future. It's talking about these events that we're seeing here in Revelation 16 and 17. That's what that's talking about there. Not a stone. I mean, it was quite often, especially in that day, or even today, if you go to certain places, if a building breaks down, guess what? You're going to take those bricks and you're going to use them to build what you need. And here, this is a specific prophecy that not a single one will be taken for that purpose. The destruction is going to be so immense. Look at verse 8 of 51. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. It's going to be a fast, imminent destruction. It's going to happen in one day. And how do we know that? Well, go back to Revelation. Revelation, look at chapter 18. Revelation 18:8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. So if that's a reference to Babylon, then it would certainly seem to support the whole prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah, that the Babylon that's going to rise out of the ashes that doesn't exist today, but will, that Babylon, is when it gets its judgment, it's going to happen just like Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day, the judgment's going to come, and it will be wiped out. So, when you read this, and you go back to chapter 17, when you read this about Babylon in verse 5, that upon her forehead was this name, mystery, Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. Again, the people in that day aren't going to see it that way. They're going to be fooled by the glamour and the glitz. It just pains me today, and I won't get on my political bump too long. It pains me today when people want to side with a humanistic approach versus a godly approach. And that's exactly what's going to be going on then. That's exactly what's going to be going on then. So, yeah.
When I read off through this, it reminded me of the description of Israel and how the two daughters were fornicating with the, it talks about fornication and the wine of wrath.
Wine of wrath, yeah.
And it was talking about Israel and how God had, hated what they were doing. And could it be that that's like a comparison of the church today going in the future, becoming one world church that's committing fornication, fornicating, they're not worshiping the Lord Jesus anymore. It's like a watered down one world religion, and it's kind of like those thoughts. I don't know.
No, I agree. I think that there's going to be. I think that mankind always tends towards the direction of one world governments, one world religions,
right.
That type of thing.
Which is what Babylon was.
Was, yep.
Bringing everybody together in one mighty, and they built the tower.
Yep, I agree. I think, and I think that that's the trend in what Babylon in the future is going to be like. Yeah.
Yeah, but it just reminded me of Israel, and that's the exact description. I can't remember where I read it. I've read so much of it. I'm like you. I can't remember where it was, but. It was about
there.
Israel and the two daughters, and they were harlots, and they went out to Philistines or drank the cups.
I think it's important to remember, Jerusalem, Israel, has sinned greatly against God, not just today, which is in rebellion against God, Jesus, but throughout his history. One of the reasons why, again, that God is so mad about Babylon is because Jerusalem was lured into her path, going in the same direction. And we have to keep in mind, people tend to try to rationalize this, well, Babylon is bad and Jerusalem is good. No, Babylon is bad, Jerusalem is bad. God loves Jerusalem because of the Father's sake, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He even tells Israel the things that he does it for two reasons. Not because of you are so special, Israel, is what he says to him. No, it's because of, for your father's sake, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and for his own name. God, Jehovah's name is attached to Jerusalem. And so he's going to rescue Jerusalem. His name is not attached to Babel. So, yeah, I think that the sins of Jerusalem have, in many ways, have been just as severe, with the exception that, according to Scripture, that the rebellion against God, again, after the flood, began at Babel. That's where it really started. And so, good point. Good point, Carl. And the other thing I was going to tell you, and then we'll keep reading, we mentioned the fact of in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we see a reference to a church in Babylon. So we know that there was, according to Scripture, there's the indication that there was communities living in Babylon at that time. But also, if you go into Josephus' writings, which I read about this and then I read today to confirm it, he even reports of, in Antiquities of the Jews, he even reports that there were those living in Babylon at that time. So we know that that's a futuristic thing. So, all right, back to Revelation chapter 17, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And I'll tell you, a lot of commentators distinguish the reason for that phrase there, with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Their suggestion would be, and it makes sense to me, I'm not saying it's true or it's not, it doesn't make sense, that there's a distinguishing here, because the blood of the saints would be those saints in like Old Testament times. The blood of the martyrs of Jesus would be those who died or were martyred after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So that's the idea of the reason for that distinction there. Yeah.
I'm sorry, but I just looked it up. Mary is called Queen of Heaven, and they gave her that title during the First Council of Ephesus in the 5th century. And she's also called Mother of God.
Yeah, I knew that one.
And there's, yeah, the Catholics and some of the Anglicans and even some Lutheran churches, I guess. Yeah, and there's a picture of her.
I guess they
crowned.
They don't wrap their... I think that there are very sincere Catholics who don't take the time to comprehend this stuff. But you can't tell me, and a person can't tell me, that these theological scholars within the Catholic Church over the last 1,500 years don't realize to call Mary the Mother of God is to suggest that she was around before the Creator himself was. I mean, Scripture is very clear. Not a thing was made that was not made by Jesus. And so, it's just, but yeah, it doesn't surprise me. But again, I mean, as we talked about, they believe that she was literally, there's two people that's ever been sinless, not just one. The Catholic Church defines two, Jesus and Mary, which is why she could literally be take it up into heaven like Jesus was. Crazy. All right, Revelation 16:7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? So apparently here John, as he's, again, standing in the wilderness outside of Babylon, and he's seeing these images, there's some sort of amount of wonder on his part. Marveling is the word that they use here. And the angel says, wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee that the mystery... Tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou saw was, comma, and is not, and shall ascend out of a bottomless pit. And again, I think that a number of commentators suggest, and I certainly can see their point here, that this here is a reference to the life of the Antichrist. He was talking about whenever he came onto the scene And he brought about peace with Israel, signed the covenant with Israel, put an end to all the wars and the fighting. The next reference, and is not, would be a reference to what happened to him in the middle of the tribulation?
Killed.
Yep. And what, when he comes back on the scene, where does he come from? The bottomless pit. And so this would be, chapter or verse 8 would be a reference to this lifespan of the Antichrist. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And I talked to you before about, I mentioned to you before that if you go to John, I think it's 17, talking about when Jesus is talking about the fact that he hasn't lost anybody, but he makes a mention to the fact of Judas, and he refers to him as the son of perdition. And that's been I can remember years and years ago, Val and I, like many of you, I guess, probably, got our start having theological discussions, you know, and one of those discussions was the idea that those have, you know, put out there, could Judas have been saved? You ever pondered that question? Could Judas have actually been saved?
Before he hung himself?
Mm-hmm. And I think the answer to that question is that John 17, the son of perdition. Perdition is a place. It's a place where when backtrack a little bit and then we'll stop. The Antichrist is trying to copy the true Messiah in every way he can. Just like the Antichrist gets killed, he descends down to the lower parts of the earth, and he comes back out again. Did somebody else do that?
Jesus.
Jesus, yeah. Well, whenever Jesus does come back, you know, and he puts an end to the Antichrist ministry in his life, that's where he sends him, is to perdition. He sends him to the bottomless pit. He sends him a lake of fire. He puts an end to him. And so here in verse 8 again, we see this Antichrist. He's going to ascend out the bottomless pit and go into perdition. That's the prophecy concerning him. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. That's a reference to those whose name is not written in the book. Those are the ones who are alive during that time. And they see the Antichrist is killed and then comes back. And they ascribe to him as God, as the Messiah. And so I could see literally, you know, backtracking to what we were talking about before, a lot of these false religions of the day that want to say that they believe in Jesus, that they don't believe in Jesus the right way, I can see them ascribing to the Antichrist, and I think that's what this is talking about here. Many are going to be ascribing to him the place as God, and those that do won't be written in the book of life. Yeah.
The names written in the book of life, are they the Old Testament saints and the people that are saved during the tribulation?
Well,
or do they include the church?
That would include, yes, I believe it includes everyone. I think the only ones whose names are not written in the book of life are those who take the mark of the beast during the tribulation. I think everybody from all time, except for that group, my personal belief, because, and I can't remember where they are, where the reference is, I can look it up and tell you. We talked about it, I know, once before. Maybe Carl will remember when I said it. But the reference is the idea of your name being blotted out. Moses makes a reference of being blotted out of that book, and there's other references too. So the indication is all names are in there, but here we get a reference to those whose aren't, and that's specifically the context here are those who end up taking the mark of the beast, and so I think that. I think everybody else's name would be in the Book of Life, and then it's a matter of if you're blotted out. So.
Now, do you think that's a real book?
I do, yeah. Mm-hmm. I do.
It's a big book.
I think so. One giant jump drive. Yeah. Thumb drive. Yeah, I do. I think it's a real book. And hope to see it one day. Yeah.
A small printed Youngstown
Court.
Yeah.
Do you think they're blotted out at the Great White Throne, or are they blotted out before them?
I think it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. So I think today, when you die, you get immediate judgment. Those of us who put our faith in Christ were already judged at the cross, and so we instantly go to be with the Lord. Those who do not have that qualification, your judgment in that sense is going to come either immediately, or it's going to happen at the Great White Throne judgment. So, yes. Again, I want to be vague where the Bible is vague. I think it's very clear that we do not go into some purgatory to wait for judgment. That judgment happens at our death. This is what I believe is going to happen. So, yeah, in that book. Now the question is what language is it written in? Maybe that one language we talked about before?
At Babel?
That one language that will probably, possibly restored in the future?
A pure language.
Yeah.
I read that someplace that God talks about a pure language.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and I think that would be that language. I mean, because if you think about it, And this is one of the reasons why I'm amazed when people think that God doesn't mean for us to understand Him. There are many who think that, oh, well, we're not meant to understand God. Well, we're not meant to understand everything, but God is the one that created language. He obviously taught Adam, because He walked with Adam. He talked with Eve. And so that language was established. And so the language from that moment was passed on until it was changed, obviously, at the Tower of Babel. I personally believe that language is gone, and whatever it was, I think, would be restored. So that pure language. So, all right. You guys have a good rest of the week.
You do the same.